I ask you for justice. That sounds like a prayer. A desperate petition from someone who's been wronged, who's exhausted all the worldly options for redress and has nowhere else to turn but to pray for some kind of dramatic intervention. And in a way, it is such a prayer. I ask you for justice. Not to God, though. It's to the Godfather. In the opening scene of the classic Oscar-winning film, The Godfather, a man goes to visit the powerful head of a mafia crime family known as Don Corleone, or Godfather by those who seek his help, as a sign of both respect and relationship. And the man goes to petition the Godfather for justice on, of all things, the Godfather's daughter's wedding day. Like the Godfather, this man's an Italian immigrant who came to the United States to make his fortune. Unlike the Godfather, he made his fortune in a legitimate business as an undertaker. And throughout his life, he's avoided the Godfather because he didn't want to get in trouble through such an association. But now his own daughter has been attacked and left injured by several young men. And when he did what a good American is supposed to do and sought justice to the court system, the men ended up with a short suspended sentence at the end of the trial and were set free the same day. So the undertaker has come to the Godfather to ask for justice for his daughter, since the courts would not do it. Godfather asks him exactly what he wants done, and the undertaker leans over and whispers in his ear. The Godfather sits back in his chair and shakes his head. "That I cannot do," he says, presumably refusing to kill the men. The undertaker offers to give him anything that he asks to do it. Then the Godfather points out that the undertaker hasn't been much of a friend to him until now, has avoided him until he needed something. And now he comes without friendship or even the respect of calling him Godfather and asks him to kill people for money. The undertaker says he's asking for justice once again. The Godfather says his request isn't justice because his daughter is still alive. The undertaker then asks him to make them suffer as his daughter suffered and asks how much he should pay for that to happen. And the Godfather's offended by the question. "What have I ever done to make you treat me so disrespectfully?" he says. "Had you come to me in friendship, then, by chance, if an honest man such as yourself should make enemies, then they would become my enemies." Finally, getting it, the Godfather says, "Be my friend, Godfather," and bows to kiss his hand. "Good," the Godfather says. "Accept this justice as a gift on my daughter's wedding day." Now, aside from being one of the greatest scenes introducing a character in cinematic history, this scene illustrates a lot about how we tend to think about justice in our culture. First, we usually define justice as a response to injustice. Someone does something wrong, and justice means an appropriate response to the wrongdoing. Which leads us to the second way we talk about justice, that it's an appropriate response that's defined as retribution. In other words, someone has done something wrong, in this case, the men who attacked the undertaker's daughter. And justice means proportionate punishment of the wrongdoer. That's why the Godfather refuses to kill the daughter's assailants. That would be a disproportionate response in his mind when they committed a serious crime but left her alive. But he agrees that justice makes them suffer just as they suffer, as she suffered, and so he agrees to do that. Which leads us to the third aspect of how we tend to talk about justice, that justice is a singular act. It's not a coincidence that we often talk about the end of a court proceeding or trial or some other event as saying justice has been done. It's not a coincidence that when justice is personified as a human being in the form of Lady Justice, the figure is not only blindfolded, signifying impartiality, and holding scales, signifying the measurements of the arguments of the case, but also with a sword, which signifies that justice is done through the stroke of one swift and decisive action. So given all of that, it's interesting how very different the biblical notion of justice is, which Amos' prophecy famously lays out for us. It starts off with this positive and proactive call to justice: hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate, Amos says. That last part sounds a little strange to our ears, but it's actually really important to understanding what Amos is talking about. The gate in a Hebrew city was a literal gate, but not just a simple door through the city walls. It was generally a fortification in its own right, usually with an outer and an inner doorway as lines of defense. And between those two doorways was an enclosed space that was often a sort of courtyard, which is a fitting term for it, of course, because that space functioned as a court in many ways. Verbal contracts in a time where written contracts were rare were negotiated and agreed upon in that courtyard, in the gate. A governor or a king would sit on a platform there in the gate and make judgments that quite literally established justice in the gate. That might seem like a little unusual location for a courtroom. Why would you hold court in between the city gates instead of off in a palace or a court of some kind? Well, precisely for the same reason that it seems a little weird, because the city gates were probably the busiest and most public space in those cities, not only being the place where so many people would pass through as they entered or exited the city, but in that space was often a marketplace, a social gathering place, as well as this court space, which means that everyone could see and hear what was going on publicly. So, verbal contracts were witnessed by many people. So nobody could claim that they didn't agree to that or that they agreed to something different, because everybody there in the courtyard could see and hear it. And thousands of years before there were court stenographers in creating transcripts of trials, court proceedings and judgments were publicly available. So when justice is established in the city gates, the way Amos is calling for it, it's not just a response to something else. It's not just about retribution. And it's certainly not a singular act, because Amos envisions justice as not something that's just meted out or done in response to injustice against individuals. Justice is established publicly. It's accessible to everyone. And it's an ongoing reality that doesn't so much respond to injustice as correct it. It restores and establishes the just social balance that injustice destabilizes. That's why I think Amos uses his famous image of letting justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Because when you think about it, a stream is the very opposite of a singular and decisive action. The defining characteristic of a stream is that it flows unceasingly, rolling down from its source along its path, sometimes even making its own path. That is how I want justice to flow among you, God is saying. Rolling down like waters. And just in case that wasn't clear, he emphasizes it with this phrase, ever-flowing stream. That sounds like just another way to say river. But it's more than that in Hebrew. What it literally says is a permanent wadi. Now, a wadi is a Hebrew word that means not a river or a stream. It means something that's basically a dry creek bed that functions as a sort of channel for water only during the rainy season. So the excess floods go down there, and the rest of the year it's dry. So God is saying that we're to let justice and righteousness flow, not just periodically, not just seasonally, but constantly, like an ever-flowing wadi. And it's the service that God requires and expects most from God's people, which God makes very clear in this passage. God says, I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. What God is rejecting in saying that is the very worship life of the people of Israel. The very things that the law commanded them to do to honor God through worship. Sacred festivals and ceremonies, different offerings to God, songs of music and praise and thanksgiving. But God responding to that sounds a bit like the Godfather here. What have I ever done to make you treat me so disrespectfully? Coming to me offering insulting payments of solemn prayers and burnt animal sacrifices and noisy songs. Now, it's not that those acts of worship themselves are the problem. After all, it was God who commanded them to do it in the first place. The problem is that people feel like they can dam up the rolling waters of justice to create a reservoir for themselves, and then buy God off with offerings and prayers and songs so that they can get and keep what they want. But God is having none of that. Justice is not negotiable for God's people or exchangeable for something else. It must flow freely and constantly. So justice is a constant call and a requirement from God's people for right relationship with God. And the biblical witness is consistent and almost constant in saying that. Did you know that there are more scripture verses in the Bible about the word justice than there are about the words pray, worship, or believe? Which makes it particularly odd that in U.S. Christianity today, there are debates about whether Christians should engage in the work of justice at all, much less as one of our most basic expressions of faith, which is what God's saying here in this passage. But I think the reason for that debate is because we've let our cultural and political understandings of justice override the biblical notion of it. And so usually when we're talking or debating justice, we're not talking about it the way the Bible does. You see, the biblical understanding of justice is not punitive. It is not about punishment. It is restorative. It's focused on restoring the well-being of the one who is wronged and the person or system that has wronged them, as well as bystanders and beneficiaries. Because everyone is injured by injustice. Now, that doesn't mean accountability is erased or even minimized. It takes accountability so seriously that it demands the participation of the wrongdoer in the restoration. That, after all, is the point of this prophecy, calling people to engage in justice once again who have not been doing so. And the point is so that everyone can experience the healing power of justice that leads to true peace. Because biblical justice is never about taking away enough to fully punish. It is always about adding enough to fully restore. So the task before us for justice as Christians then is discerning what God is calling us to add to our understanding and behaviors and narratives and practices so that we can work for a reality that aligns with God's will for everyone to experience true equity and opportunity and dignity and well-being. And that work starts with ourselves. Which brings us back to Amos' vision of justice rolling down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing wadi. Because water in those streams and flowing rivers, water is the essence of life. Water restores what has dried up or wilted or is even dying. And water sustains and strengthens what's growing. Water washes away what's become foul. And it reshapes and redefines the world around it. The Colorado River making the Grand Canyon. And water that is ever flowing, by definition, never runs out. There is an abundance of it. So no matter how thirsty you are, no matter how dry or cracked your land is, you can draw all you need and more to ensure life and growth and beauty. That is the kind of justice that God wants for us, for all of us. And that is the kind of justice that God wants from us, from all of us. The kind that gives life and authenticity to our very worship of God, that gives life to the world around us. So let us drink deeply and share generously and work arduously so that the waters of justice may flow abundantly and constantly for all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.